2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul wrote to Timothy and recalled his youth, that from a child he had known the sacred writings. You're reading the New American Standard Version. If you're reading the King James Version or New King James, it may say Holy Scriptures. Scriptures. What are those? It just means writings. And they had a lot of writings at the time this was written in the first century. They had legal documents. Those are writings. They had poets who wrote poems and other literature. Those are writings. They had philosophers. They had historians. And so there were a lot of different writings or letters. Some of you now are taking notes. Those are writings. Those are scriptures. But he talks about something different here. A writing or scripture that's sacred or holy, set apart from all the other writings. What is it that makes the writing that he's referring to, that Timothy as a boy heard his mother read, that set these writings apart? Well, Paul goes on to say, all writing, all scripture. Not everything men have ever written, but the holy scriptures that he had in mind, these sacred writings, are inspired of God. And if that is true, and because he believed that it was true, he told Timothy that they're profitable for teaching. They're profitable for reproof. They're profitable for correction. They're profitable for training in righteousness. That he, as the man of God, the teacher of the word, would have everything he needed in these writings. But the question arises, is it so? You may be doing the daily Bible reading schedule that we set out this year. I don't know if you are or not. But I've been going through that schedule and reading things that I've read no telling how many times before. But still, it's amazing the things that you read. You open this book in the first chapter. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You read, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Is it so? How did he do it? You say, well, he said it, and it happened, but how did he do it? Did that really happen that way? And he made the dry land appear, and the vegetation appear, and the sun, moon, and stars, he put them in their place to control the seasons. And you read all of that in one chapter, and you read about him making this man and this woman in his image. And in chapter 2, you read about him making the man from the dust of the ground and you're making the woman from his rib. Can I believe these writings are true? Is this really happen? I get to chapter 6 and I read about a flood that covered the earth, the entire earth. And there's no long elaboration about that. Just state that's what happened. Read about a man named Abraham. In a world of ignorance and ungodliness, who believed in God, and God made promises to him. We sang our first song, Standing on the Promises of God. From the time he was 75 and younger, he believed in the promises of God and waited 25 years for God to fulfill his promise to have a son. Did that really happen with this fellow Abraham? Did God lead him to a particular land and bless him and his descendants, Isaac and Jacob? But that's what I read in the Old Testament. And that's just the beginning of the remarkable things that I read. Can I have confidence in it? Now, we could approach that question in a number of ways. We could look at the brevity of the Bible as a testimony to the fact that it is a sacred writing. The topics that it covers, the fact of its endurance in spite of all of the efforts to destroy it. And there are other approaches that we could take. But We're going to discuss one this morning that gives us absolute confidence that what I'm reading, as remarkable as it may seem, as sometimes as inexplicable as it may seem, is true. That's the testimony of Jesus Christ. What he said about the sacred writing that Timothy as a boy heard, and that he was now reading from the pen of a man who said he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ testimony. So that, if I can settle this issue, who is Jesus? Is Jesus who he said he was? Is he God in human flesh? The great I Am? If Jesus is the Son of God, then his testimony about the Old Testament and the New Testament settles the issue. If he said they're sacred writings because they're inspired of God, I can have confidence in it because I can have confidence in Jesus. So let's look at some of his testimony. We get over here to Matthew chapter 4 when he was tempted by Satan. He's the Son of God. He's at the beginning of his ministry. Satan, man's arch enemy, tests him. By the way, he speaks to this being as if he's an intelligent being. Is there a devil? Is he cunning and smart? Evidently, if the testimony that I read about Jesus Christ is true, there is, and Jesus had a conversation with him. And on every occasion when this arch enemy of man attacked Jesus, you remember how he responded. How Jesus said, verse 4, it is written. But when he said, it is written, that's scripture, isn't it? Where did he go? When he said, it is written, he went to the book that people today, if there are critics who want to undermine the Old Testament, one of their favorite targets is the book of Deuteronomy. You know, this book was supposedly written by a man named Moses 1,500 years before Christ was on the earth. And there are those that say it cannot be, or it's not reliable. When Jesus met the devil and he was tempting him, he referred to, quoted Deuteronomy as a sacred writing upon which he could stand in the face of temptation. Then when he was tempted the second time, he quoted Deuteronomy again in chapter 6 and verse 16. When he was tempted the third time, he quoted Deuteronomy again in 6:13. Jesus treated the Old Testament. And one of the books that is the target of criticism, he treated it as the Word of Almighty God, that we should follow in the face of every trial and every temptation. That's the way he treated it. In Matthew chapter 5, he made a remarkable statement. He said, verse 17, do not think that I have come to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy it, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. That's the New American Standard. They've chosen for the English reader to try to give us a concept of the actual words that he used. The words that he used were not a jot or a tittle. But most English readers say, what in the world is that? A jot or a tittle. I don't know how well you can see this chart I've got up here. I'm hoping that it's legible enough for you to make it out, to give you some concept of the confidence we can have in the Old Testament record based on this statement of Jesus. I've taken just a little phrase from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 4. Now you'll see that it reads from the right to the left. That's backwards, isn't it? That's the way Hebrew was. Instead, we read left to right. They wrote right to left. And so what you have is, and God saw the light that it was good. That's what's in your Bible. But underneath that, I've got the Hebrew words. Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but there are sources that are available to fellows like me that don't know very much that you can find this information out. These are the Hebrew words. Now, you'll see that I've got a letter here on the, I guess it'd be on your far left of the chart, and it's got a little mark right at the bottom. That's a tittle. And then over in that same word, at the end of that word, just about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 letters down, there's one that looks almost identical, except it doesn't have that little mark on the bottom. No tittle. Imagine the fellow doing the writing. That one little mark makes a difference. Somebody copying that, they have to copy that perfectly. Pay attention to the tittle. Well, then we got this other word over here. And you'll see there's a little mark at the top. Just almost looks like a mistake somebody made. Look like somewhat like our apostrophe. That's a jot. Now what Jesus is saying, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle of the law shall fail. What is he saying about that writing? Is it reliable? And remember that it's been 1,500 years since Moses wrote, and yet he's quoting that writing as a foundation for his choices, and now pointing the people to it and saying, everything in that about me will be fulfilled. 1,500 years later. And then 1,000 years later, 600 years later, depending on the writer of that Old Testament record. So if Jesus, when he preached that sermon, was preaching as the Son of Almighty God, not a preacher like me, but the Almighty God speaking, can I have confidence in the Old Testament as a sacred writing, holy scripture, like none other and worthy of my reading and my reverence and my obedience? Look what else he said. When you read the book of Daniel, when you read beginning in chapter 7 following, you're going to read some remarkable things that Daniel said he saw. You're going to, in fact, read back in chapter 2 about a dream some king had, supposedly, that foretold the destiny of nations. You think, did this really happen? Was Daniel on something when he wrote this kind of stuff, or what? But when Jesus talked about Daniel, and actually Daniel was writing about the destruction of Jerusalem 600 years after he lived, Jesus said he's the prophet. And Daniel made a statement that referred to the Roman armies standing in the temple. So here's a writer. And again, Daniel is a focus of the critics of the reliability of the Bible. He's so detailed the future of the next several hundred years about the nations that would arise, that critics of the Bible say, there's no way Daniel could have wrote that 600 years before. No way. But there is a way, if he's a prophet. Is he? Jesus said he's a prophet. Daniel, the prophet. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10, Jesus is speaking to Jews who believed the Old Testament was the Word of God, but he uses that very foundation to prove he's the Son of God and worthy of worship and service. But there's a statement he makes I want to call to your attention. In verse 34, he said, has it not been written? Now, what does the word written mean? Is that not scripture? in your law, that was what we referred to in our passage, 2 Timothy 3, the sacred writings. I said you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, but here's the statement I want you to know. Regardless of what you think the passage means and Jesus' use of it, here's the statement I want you to focus on. He said, and the scripture cannot be broken. How many writings of men have been broken? Men wrote stuff and you find out later that wasn't so. Or men write a document promising something and it's broken and their promises don't come to pass. Jesus said the scripture cannot be proven untrue. That's what he said about your Old Testament. Neither time, nor its enemies, nor Satan, or hell can break the scripture. It's a foundation you can build on. That's Jesus' testimony about the Old Testament and the fact that it's authoritative because he challenged these people as to their conduct and attitude based on that. But when you talk about the Old Testament, I've already referred to the creation. One chapter about the creation of the universe. Amazing. Is it so? In chapter 2, he talks about this man that was alone. Put him to sleep and took a rib and made a woman. A man and a woman. Not 1,000 people. Not a man and his previous ancestor and his previous ancestor and the one that looked like a gorilla. None of that. There's a man. And he's able to communicate with God. Able to make moral choices. He's alone. God makes a woman. And it says she's a helpmeet or suitable or answering to the man. Adapted to him. She wasn't a development over thousands of years like evolution. According to that record. Is that so? What did Jesus do in Matthew 19 and 4? He referred back to God creating the man and the woman. Even appealed to the fact that there was one woman God created for the man. That they were to form a union of two people. Not thousands of people. Two people. Based on a covenant between them that God expected them to keep. Isn't that amazing? The creation. The first part of your Bible. Jesus said, believe it. Not only believe it, you're going to give an account for not believing it. Pharisees wanted to divorce their wives. Said, go read about the creation. Solomon. What a picture of Solomon when you get to that part of your reading. More wisdom than all the philosophers of the earth. People came to hear Solomon. Queen of the South came to hear this man's wisdom. Wrote part of your Bible. Is it so? Jesus confirmed the wisdom of Solomon and the desire of people to hear his wisdom. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 42. You open your Bible, and you're only in the fourth chapter as our Bibles are divided. And you read about two brothers. And you read about one brother who was jealous and angry and killed his brother whose name was Abel. Well, that's an interesting story somebody wrote. But there's a lot of things people write about historical events that turn out not to be truth. Jesus talked about Abel being murdered. He treated it like a true historical event. Isn't that amazing? And that makes me want to know how Abel knew how to offer that sacrifice. And the Hebrew writer gives you a clue. By faith he offered. And so, Why blood sacrifice? What's the purpose of blood sacrifices? Hebrews gives you clues on that. And indicates in the latter part of chapter 12 that it pointed, in fact, to Jesus' sacrifice. But be that as it may, that's way back there in the first part of your Old Testament. Boy, if there's a part of the Old Testament that's ridiculed, it's this story about a universal flood. And you can get commentaries that when you get to that part, they'll try to explain it away, that it was some kind of local flood, but not all over the earth. Luke chapter 17, verse 26 and 27, Jesus talks about the people eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, till the flood came, and he said it was in the days of Noah, and destroyed them all. He just treated it like a historical event, the way it's written. The way Timothy heard his mother and grandmother read it to him. You young people in this audience, if you've got mothers and grandmothers that read to you when you were young, it's all right to read the Mother Goose rhymes and all of that. But here's the thing to read to your children and grandchildren, because it's truth. It tells us the truth about ourselves and about God and how He looks at us and what He expects of us. There's that marvelous story in the Old Testament about these two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, who met an amazing end. God rained fire upon them, destroyed them. They can't even find them today. Is that so? Jesus, in that same chapter, talked about God's destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and treated it as a historical event. What about that burning bush incident? You get over there to Exodus chapter 3, and you're reading through that day, and here's Moses, he saw a bush, it was burning, but it wasn't burned up. He said, good grief, who wrote that kind of stuff? But Jesus referred to it as a historical event. Luke chapter 20 and verse 37 even identified the man that was there as a real man. There's that story of that bronze serpent that you're reading back in the book of Numbers. A bronze serpent. The people were dying from snake bites. God was told to make a serpent and put it on a staff, on a pole. Bronze. And if people looked at the snake on the pole, they'd live. That is crazy. Jesus referred to that story. And he said, just like that serpent was lifted up by Moses, I'm going to be lifted up from the earth. The point is, people that put their faith in me will live and be rescued from the death of sin. Isn't that amazing? It's often the very stories that critics challenge that Jesus said, no, it's right. It's real. It's true. There's that manna business. How in the world will 2 million people going through a wilderness survive? There's no Kroger's. There's no Walmart's. There's no gardens they can go get their produce from. How are they going to live? Every day, 6 days a week, God rained down food from heaven. Said, what is it? That's what manna means. That's what they ask. What is this? It didn't happen one day or 2 days or 3 days. 40 years. Stopped when they got in the land of Canaan. Isn't that amazing? But Jesus treated that story as real. And he said, really? It foreshadowed him as the true bread that men need to eat to live. As your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. That gives support to that Old Testament story. And then, there's that story of Jonah. Oh, people laugh about that one, don't they? A man swallowed by a whale. Of course, the Bible doesn't say whale. It says a great fish. Some kind of sea monster that God had prepared for Jonah. And he was in there. And while in the belly of that fish, he prayed to God. And then 3 days later, He came out of the fish. The fish spit him up on dry land, and he went and did the work God told him to do. What must have been that 3 days? But he says, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days, I'll be in the heart of the earth 3 days. And was talking about something that hadn't happened yet, his upcoming death. How long will you be in the grave when you die? So, well, I don't know. Yeah, that's right, you don't know. It may be 3,000 years. I don't know. Jesus said, I'll be there just 3 days. 3 days. You know, if his tomb was still there and they could find the body and they tried, you wouldn't be reading that story about Jesus. We wouldn't be talking about this Bible today unless it'd be a matter of just curiosity about the ancient past. But he treated that story of Jonah as a historical account. What about the New Testament? So here's Jesus confirming this Old Testament record. 39 books. Got these 27 books of the New Testament. What about those? Let's go first of all to Matthew chapter 24. Now, in the pages of your Bible, like this Bible I have, it's got red letters, which I don't care for. But that's supposed to be the words of Jesus. And if you have a red letter Bible, when you get to four of the books in your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll have a lot of red letters, things that Jesus said. Well, Jesus lived far away from where I live. He spoke a different language than I speak, and he dressed in different clothes than I dress in. He had a different culture than I do. And it was about 2,000 years ago. Would you base your life on something some guy in a foreign land said 2,000 years ago? In fact, who died? Was in fact murdered? But look what he said in Matthew 24 and verse 35. He was telling these people some things that they found incredible. You see this big old beautiful temple, he said? That Herod built, the day's coming, one stone won't be left on the other. It's going to be destroyed. Really? Who's going to allow that to happen? Who's going to do that? Jesus said that, and within 40 years, it happened. But look what he said in verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. How long will heaven and earth exist? I don't know, but they're going to pass away. But what I say, not only about this subject, any subject he talks about, you can hang your hat on it. You can build your life on it. His imagery when he preached the Sermon on the Mount was, it's like a rock that you can build your house on and all the storms can't destroy it. What I tell you will not pass away. If you have a computer, you know, the web's always some kind of advertisement to get you to how to build your life, how to be at peace, how to do it. Here are words you can build your life on. In Matthew 28, when he was commissioning his apostles, after he arose from the grave, he told them, he said in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Whatever he said, he believed and taught was applicable to every man, woman, and child in every part of the universe. Imagine that. Not just Judea or Syria or Asia Minor, all the world. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching to observe all that I command you. And listen to what he said. And he said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, or the end of the age. I'll be with you from now on. What a statement. What a statement. You know, if you make somebody a promise, you write something on a piece of paper. When you're dead, your part of control of that's over. He said, I'll be with you to the end of the age. You preach what I tell you. That's our New Testament. But how do I know these men who wrote this New Testament was able to reproduce for their generation and our generation what Jesus really said? Over in John chapter 16, before he died, he had 12 men with him. One had left the room. He was a betrayer of Jesus. But it was to those other men, and one who would join that group later, Matthias, and then one who would really be later, Paul, this promise would include. And here's what he said in John 16, 13. When he, the Spirit of truth, we're talking about truth, aren't we? What is truth? And truth is not relative. It's either truth or not truth. But here is the Spirit of truth, and the truth that he has in mind is the truth about who he is and why he came. Notice he says, he will guide you. That's not you and you and you. That's you, these men there in that room with him that have been with him throughout his ministry. Read John 13 through 17, and you'll see that's the case. He'll guide you into all the truth. How can he do that? For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And what he's speaking is going to be my will, the Father's will. It won't be an independent thing. We're all on the same page. And these men in human flesh will be guided by this Holy Spirit to teach the truth and to write the truth. Is that so? Well, wait a minute. Who's Jesus? If I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, I know that promise is true. And I know that when the last apostle died, all the truth that we need about Jesus Christ had been revealed. Because that's what he said he was going to do. Over in Ephesians chapter 1. Here's a letter. A letter written to people I've never known. Maybe I'll meet some of them someday. Go to heaven. They lived in a faraway city over in Ephesus. And somebody writes them a letter, a writing, a scripture. And you'll see that the fellow that wrote it in verse 1 is an apostle of Jesus Christ. So that promise we read in John 16, 13 applies to this man too, because he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, you get over to chapter 3. And what he wants them to know, if you look in verse 4 at the end of the verse, is the mystery of Christ. That is, the things that have been said about Christ that even the angels desired to look into. The Old Testament prophet wrote about it. They didn't understand everything, but they were guided by this same Spirit. But now that mystery of God's wonderful plan has been revealed. And he wants them to know what God's plan was for this person called Christ. So, he said, verse 2, if indeed you, as the Ephesians, have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which has been given to me for you. What is that, Paul? First word of the next verse. That. Here it is. By revelation, there was made known to me the mystery. God revealed it to me. Then what did you do, Paul? He said, as I wrote before in brief, I wrote it down. What is that call when he wrote it down? Scriptures. There's a lot of letters people wrote in the first century. These are different. These are sacred. These are holy. You've got 66 holy scriptures. I wrote them down. When you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. It has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. How? in the Spirit. In the Spirit. That's what Jesus said. He'll guide you into all the truth. Those men of the Old Testament had the Holy Spirit. We learned that in 2 Peter. One of the apostles said those men were moved by the Holy Spirit as they wrote the things they wrote. And so, how about the New Testament? Here I've got a letter written by an apostle. I've got a letter written by a prophet. Can I depend upon it? If Jesus is the Son of God, that settles the issue. Over in Revelation chapter 22. In verse 18. The writer, John, says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Note he calls it a prophecy, by the way. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. So here he writes a book. It's the last book of your Bible. And here's a warning. Don't add. Let's say you're going to copy it because you don't have a copy machine. You don't have a scanner. You're going to copy it. I think I can make this a little clearer. I'm going to add a word. If you don't add a word. I think I can make this a little clearer by taking a couple words out. He said, don't take any words out. On the threat of judgment. And then verse 20 said, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I'm coming quickly. That's Jesus. John wrote to the seven churches what Jesus told him to write. Whether you understand everything in Revelation, and if you do, I'd like to have a class with you so you can help me. The fact is, you can depend on it. If you can believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So, here we are in 2022. The world is in turmoil. There's ignorance on every hand. There's idolatry. There's unbelief. There's atheism. There's everything you can imagine. It's much like Noah's world, except not as bad. So what am I going to do to have stability? I want something I can hang on to. Get your Bible out and read it. You can read the whole Bible this year if you follow that little schedule we put out. It doesn't take long each day, 15 minutes maybe. You read the whole thing. But read it for your Bible classes. Craig's teaching Joshua, read the text. Read it for your children and grandchildren. Read it. Read it for yourself. Read it with confidence. I don't understand all of this, but I know it's true. That's the confidence you can have. Read it to your children. Do you read the Bible to your children's parents, grandparents? Read it to your children. You can't give them a better gift. What am I going to get my kids for Christmas and birthday? No, here's the best gift in the world. So sit down right here and we're going to read the Bible together. And believe it. And finally, live your life by it. Heed what it says. Let it determine the decisions we make, the priorities we have. And if Jesus is the Son of God, you won't be sorry. When all the storms are past and gone, your house will be standing on the rock. So heed it. So heaven can be your home with those great men of the past who believed it and heeded it. Looking for that heavenly city. Craig has selected as the song, Who Will Follow Jesus, correct? And people say, oh, I believe in Jesus. I would follow Jesus, but I'm not sure about the Bible. Really? I don't know about those Old Testament stories. Really? If you're going to sing, I will follow Jesus, it means you're going to follow this book because he gave his approval. He confirmed that it's the Word of God. He stamped it as worthy of our belief and trust. I will follow Jesus. Let's sing to his praise and honor and thank him for the blessing of having the Word of God today in our language to read and study. Shall you stand?